Yeah, what are those? And I thought this might happen. I've been having a cough. I said I left some water over there. You think you could? Oh!
Oh my God.
Dude.
I am so sorry.
What the heck?
Sorry.
Why don't you just go sit down?
Sorry.
That's okay. Shouldn't be surprised you being an idiot, huh? Let's pray. I'm totally just kidding. I'm not going to pray after calling some guy an idiot, right? You wouldn't let me do that, would you? Now, for everybody's sake, that was totally staged. You may or may not have realized that. He wasn't supposed to get any on my pants, so I'm a little upset about that. I didn't actually need water. It was part of a skit, and you totally missed it. But thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you for the water. Maybe I believed that I would actually call Preston an idiot from the stage. Hopefully you didn't. Hopefully you know me well enough to know that that was a joke. But perhaps I've only been here, this is my fifth week here, so maybe you didn't realize that right off the bat. The reason why you might have believed it, though, if you did, is because, as we've been talking about the last several weeks, we live in an upside-down world where people get mad over nothing. People get angry over nothing. You may have believed that because in this upside-down world we sit in or we live in, you've probably sat beside a parent at a Little League game or at a high school game or something and heard them absolutely lose it over something a lot similar or maybe even a little less intense than what just happened. Maybe you've been one of those. Maybe you would think that something like that could happen because you've sat in traffic cursing the person in front of you. Maybe you've heard a spouse say something negative towards you and react out of a sense of immediate reactionary anger. So maybe that's why you believed something like that could happen if you did. Maybe some of you didn't fall for it. Because we live in an upside-down world. And in this upside-down world that we are currently living in, we have an anger epidemic around us. Mark Twain once said, "When angry, count to four. When very angry, swear." And that's how a lot of people live in our world today, isn't it? We are willing to jump off the handle, to fly off the handle in anything, to be willing to cuss someone out because they cut us off in traffic or because they're waiting a little bit too long in the fast food line in front of us, whatever it might be. When we get angry, there is this sudden rush of chemicals into our brain. And this part of the brain called the amygdala overreacts, and there's a rush of blood to the frontal lobe. And the frontal lobe is where our reasoning center is. And that's why when people get angry, they lose their mind, right? That's why our reasoning skills diminish when we get angry. Here's another quote for you. C.S. Lewis said this one, "Anger is the antiseptic of the mind." Anger shuts the mind off. And you wonder why you look around our world and it seems like so many people are walking around with their minds shut off. Anger might just be at the center of it all. But sometimes it's fun to be angry, isn't it? Because we can mull over situations in our head. You know, things that you would never actually do to someone. You can let them roll over in your mind over and over again, and you can think about, this is what I should have said or I would have said if I'd had enough courage when I was having this argument, or if I ever got into a fight as a guy, if I ever got into a fight with a guy, you know, this is what I would do to him, and thinking about that, going through that, and maybe if it's somebody that's in your family or close to you, thinking about the one thing you know that you could say to him that would hurt them, and just dwelling over that in your mind. It can be fun. It can be soothing. It's a chance to play out that aggression without actually acting on it. Abraham Lincoln had a famous practice, and many of you have probably heard of it. When he was angry with someone, he would sit down and write a letter full of all kinds of angry diatribes against the individual. Then he would take the letter and burn it, and then write another one that he would end up mailing to them. Because there's something about us in our human nature that we need, or at least we think we do. It's so natural, this sense of anger, that we feel like we just have to express it. But it's actually, not only is it not fun to be around somebody who's angry, but it's actually counterproductive as far as your health is concerned, as far as health of everyone is concerned. According to the Centers for Disease Control in 2010, which is the latest year they have finalized data on this, there were 16,238 homicides in the United States of America. 16,238 people died because someone else was angry with them. 16,238 homicides. Over 500 of those took place in workplaces. Maybe you've been in a work setting where you thought about being adding to that number. According to medical studies, though, anger is known to cause headaches, digestive imbalances, insomnia, anxiety, depression, high blood pressure, skin problems, and even heart attack and stroke. So anger, according to scientists, to doctors, to health statistics around the globe, is counterproductive, is dangerous to your health. But we live in a culture that, even though we know that to be the case, even though if you have had heart problems in the past, the doctor has told you to take it easy, to remain relaxed, we know this to be the case, that we need to live with as little anger as possible because we need less stress in our lives, because when we get stressed, bad things happen, we get sick, all those sorts of things. Even though we know that to be the case, we still find ourselves getting angry. And we see anger all around us in the world. Because in our world today, and particularly in our country, we live in an economy that trades in the currency of anger. That's how we deal with things. Turn on the television, find a news station, whatever side you choose, MSNBC, Fox News, one of the big three, whatever, and you will find somebody who is angry, especially if you were there during the middle of the day, during the opinion portions, right? You will find somebody expressing anger. Because it's no longer fun, or it's no longer entertaining, or considered of high value in our society today to disagree with something and just simply disagree. Like, here's why I think that's a bad idea. But what we've turned it into today, and what it has to be today in order to get ratings and in order to get attention, is here's why I'd disagree with this horrible, ridiculous, idiotic idea, and because that person said it, they're an idiot, they hate America, they want to destroy the world, or they're a fundamentalist, or they're a super liberal, just because they said this, they're horrible, I don't want to have anything to do with them, you should stay away from them at all costs because they're horrible individuals who deserve to be kicked out of the country. Because that's what gets ratings, and that's what sells. And before we start just blaming the media, and we do that a lot, blame the media hype, the reason why the media does it is because we consume it. It's the same reason that sex sells, is because people consume that. People see that, people give into that, and anger is the same way. And instead of it telling us something about the people on television, it's to tell us something about us, that we trade in a currency of anger. And that's what part of what makes our world upside down. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the passage that we have been looking at the last several weeks and we will continue looking at, has begun to show us how to set this upside-down world right side up. He began in the Beatitudes by showing us that no one is beyond blessing. He went on to say that no one is beyond being used by God, that all of us who follow Jesus are called to be salt and light, to be part of the solution to the problem of setting the world right side up. And then he showed last week that none of that conflicts or contradicts anything that God has been saying since the beginning of time. That everything is in the Old Testament, Jesus is fulfilling. Jesus is bringing that forward to its perfect ending, to its perfect conclusion, in showing us what the law, what God's word, was meant to be all along. And so from that point, he dives into what are known as the six antitheses, which is the statements, you have heard that it was said, you know, so on and so forth, but this is what I say to you. Where Jesus takes six well-known portions of the law and shows his disciples how to press further into that truth, how to make it more of a heart thing than just some going through the motions thing. And that's where we pick up today. The first of those six antitheses, where Jesus begins with anger. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, murder is worthy of judgment. But this is what I say to you. Jesus begins to talk about anger. Maybe if you were hearing this for the first time, you might have heard that first phrase and think, okay, I'm good. I haven't murdered anybody so far, and I'm not planning on murdering anybody today. So obviously I'm obeying Jesus' commands. I haven't murdered. But then Jesus takes it another step, where the kind of judgment that he says murder is worthy of, he begins to say anger is also worthy of that same judgment. Anger is just as bad in Jesus' eyes. Anger is certainly ugly, but how does it get just as bad? How does it become like murder? Anger is like murder because at its heart is a desire to harm others. When we are angry at someone, we are wishing them some sort of harm. You might not think so, and you might not be thinking bodily harm, but some sort of harm. Those of you who are married, when you're arguing with your spouse or in some kind of fighting, why do you ignore your spouse? Because you want to cause them frustration, right? I'm getting a bunch of blank stares like none of you ignore your spouse. And you're ignoring your pastor. Maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't. It's the same reason why you yell at someone, because you want to cause them some sort of discomfort. If you've ever been in an abusive relationship, hopefully none of you have been there, but it's that same, that's an actual physical hurting, but a lot of emotional abuse can come in the same way, or you're not even meaning it as abuse, you're just frustrated and angry, and they don't seem to be noticing, and so you're going to do one of these things, ignoring, maybe you get that, you know, that look, you know, you have that where the brow furrows and the eyes stare right through you, you know that look, right? I don't have one, but Cheryl has one. So maybe you have one, maybe you don't. Maybe your spouse has one and you don't. Maybe you have one and you just don't realize it. It's probably not me. But all of us have that, you know, that look, or we don't look at the person, right? Like, I'm not going to look at you. I don't know you. I don't know you're around me. I'm going to ignore you completely. All of that communicates some sort of desire to harm, or at least to frustrate. Anger clouds our judgment. When we get angry with someone, we often find ourselves forgetting what we got angry about and just diving into anger and wallowing in it and allowing it to mess up the relationship even worse. I used the example earlier of someone, you know, flipping out at a Little League baseball game or something, but those things have happened. That's why they're not just illustrations, but they're actually lessons we can learn from people who have actually been there and done that. Politics, all I got to do is say the word, and you know that kind of anger is there as well. When you're actually fighting with someone or arguing with someone, it clouds everything we think to be right, and all of a sudden we just act like animals and we dive into anger. But we know that. We know that anger is unhealthy. We know that anger is ugly. We know that anger means we're not happy with another individual, that we want to cause them some kind of harm. But still, why so harsh, Jesus? Everybody gets angry. He kind of seemed to in the gospel when he was, you know, flipping the tables over of the money changers. That was righteous anger. We all have to be careful comparing our anger to Jesus' anger, because there's only one man that's ever lived without sin, and that's Jesus. But how is he so harsh on anger? Jesus uses a couple of names when he's talking about what's worthy of judgment. Calling names is terrible today. It's deplorable today, but it was much worse in biblical days, because a name defines someone. You see people renamed in Scripture often. Wednesday with the youth, we were talking about Peter and how his name got changed to mean something else because his name communicated something about who he was called to be. Peter was the rock on which Jesus was going to build his church. That's why his name, Cephas, Peter, means rock in that language. It communicated something about him. And so in that culture, and to some degree, to some lesser degree in our culture, when you call someone a negative name, you are not just in a moment of anger, you know, saying something about them just to get back at them. In truth, what it really seems like is that you're saying something about their character. You're communicating something about their person. When Jesus, in my translations, when it says, Jesus says, whoever insults his brother, there's actually a word behind that. I think the NIV says, whenever you call your brother, raka is the word that's used. Now, it's an interesting word, and one of the reasons why it gets translated like it does in my ESV, and it gets translated a different way in the New American Standard, but along the same lines, is because it's hard to translate. Raka. We don't really have an equivalent word for what that means, because here's what that word probably came from. It came from, for lack of a better term, and I can't think of a better one, it came from the sound someone makes when they're hawking a loogie in the back of their throat. Raka. As if you were about to spit on someone. And so when you call your brother raka, it's as if you're getting ready to spit on them. You're communicating that they are worthy of being spat upon. So it's a little more serious than just saying some little insult. It's communicating something horrible about that individual. Fool was even worse. And again, fool is what we have in our translations, but I would really have to curse in order to capture the true nature of what is being said here. And I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. I like my job. I'm not planning on cursing behind the pulpit anytime soon. But I would have to do that in order to communicate the true nature of what is being said. It goes from anger, which is a word we're familiar with, to more of the idea of contempt. You know the difference, right? Contempt, again, means wishing someone harm. Contempt means reframing the situation that you are above or better than the person with whom you are angry. Here's the problem. Who are we ultimately wishing pain upon when we wish pain upon other people? Whether it be our spouse or our children, fellow church member, someone in the community, or even the stranger in the car in front of us on the freeway, who are we wishing pain upon when we get angry? When we have contempt for another individual, when we view them as worthy of being spat upon or being called a fool or being cursed out, who are we really directing that anger towards? There's a way to answer that question. That guy that you cussed at when he spat around you in the freeway, or the individual that's on TV that can't hear you, that's on one of those talking news stations and you disagree with their point and you say something horrible about their character, even though you're just by yourself in the living room. Everybody talks to the TV. Or maybe it's Tony Romo. Hey, it's been wonderful lately, by the way. I shouldn't hate on Romo. But maybe it's somebody you're watching some kind of game or something and you say, oh, that was a horrible pass. It was a stupid decision. Anytime you say something like that, anytime you call someone fool, Jesus was willing to die for the guy you just called the fool. It's kind of the problem. Kind of the sticking point. That idiot over there that just really frustrated you, or the spouse that you just, oh, why do you have to be such an idiot? That person that you just called an idiot was created in God's image. Makes it a little harder to take, doesn't it? A little harder to say. When we harbor contempt against a fellow human being, we are harboring contempt against the very image of God. Against the one who created that human being in his image. Now maybe you understand the urgency with which Jesus comes to this issue. Why, this is the first of the, you have heard it said, this is the case, but I'm going to take you further. The first of the antitheses. This is why Jesus starts with anger, because at the heart of anger is a broken relationship, and Jesus is about building relationships between us and him and between us and each other so that we can spend eternity in perfect relationship, both with him and with God. He's come to fix that, to reconcile the world, and so he starts with this disease of anger, of contempt, of viewing people as worthy of being sped upon, even though they are created in the very image of God. That's why it is an urgent thing. Because when you have that hatred, hatred might be a word that makes more sense in our vernacular. When you have that hatred for someone else, you are hating someone that bears the very image of the one who died on a cross to save you. That's the true nature of anger and contempt. And you can see why in that case, Jesus goes on to say what he does. Basically saying that if this is where you are, if there's something between you and another brother or sister in Christ or anybody in particular, leave your gift at the altar, because it is impossible to worship. Impossible. Not unlikely. It is impossible. Not improbable. It is impossible to worship God if you are angry with someone else, because if you're angry with someone else, truly, you are angry with him. And you cannot have intimacy with someone with whom you are angry. Have a spouse, significant other, maybe a best friend that you like to hang out with, whatever it might be. You ever tried going out together? Right? Maybe you have a date night planned as a spouse. Maybe it's during parents' night out. You know, we have that once a month here at the church. And so it's $10 for each child and $5 for each additional sibling. Right? Can I get an amen, Bill? So maybe you're there and you don't want to waste that night. Right? Because it's the one night, because you're so stinking busy in our busy culture, it's that one night that you can go out with your spouse, but 5 minutes before you go drop the kids off, or maybe it's one of those longer fights. So let's say 35 minutes before you go drop the kids off, you have a knockdown, drag out, saying all kinds of horrible things about each other's mom, you know, that kind of thing that you have with your spouse. And then it's time to go out on the date. And again, you don't want to waste it. $15 if you have two kids, you can't beat that deal. And so you go drop the kids off, and then you go out to a nice romantic dinner. How does that work for you? How does that go when you do that? Maybe it's a thing, again, with a best friend. Maybe you just want to hang out, or go, or you know, if there's younger people here, play video games together, go watch a movie together, whatever. Is there ever any word said between you? There's no intimacy in that. It's impossible to have intimacy with someone you're angry with. And there's nothing more intimate in this world, on this side of heaven, than worship of our sovereign Creator God. Because in that time when we worship God, our spirits are intermingling with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more intimate than that. And that is therefore impossible to do that and to do it the right way in a worshipful mindset when you are angry with your brother. If you are consistently angry, look, hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. In the Mishnah, a document that was written by some Jewish rabbis, the rabbis taught that with unresolved anger, not even the Day of Atonement would avail. Day of Atonement, it's the biggest day in the Jewish calendar as far as its ability to forgive sins and to set someone back right with God. It was the day when everything that happened in the year that they hadn't found forgiveness with all the sacrifices, they would take care of it on that day and they would be set with a clean slate for the next year to come, the Day of Atonement. The rabbis taught in the Mishnah that even that would not work if you came to it with anger in your heart. In the same way, worship will not work for us. So the need is urgent. Now we have to think about overcoming the problem. We have to think about how we're going to fix this. With anger, the consequences often outweigh the cause, don't they? You're angry about something someone did to you, about some relationship that's been broken, or someone dissed you, or whatever we talk about in our culture today. And so in response to that, you unleash your anger and the relationship just gets worse. How about those 16,238 people? Whatever happened, whatever they did to make that other person angry wasn't worthy of their death. The consequences of anger are usually worse than the cause. And you end up making a bad situation worse instead of it making it a little bit better. And so this is the urgency of the problem. We live in a society with an anger epidemic where it's not only separating us from each other, but also us from God. So what, I got my water, I'm good. So what do we do to solve the problem? We make it right. I know that sounds simple, but our ego makes it a whole lot more complicated than what it is. It's really not that hard of a thing to do. If you have something that you're going through with someone, you have an argument with a brother or sister or with a spouse or whatever, anybody in the church, another Christian, you go to them and you just say, if you did something wrong, you start with, I'm sorry. If there's some other kind of conflict where it's hard to tell what's wrong, you start with, I don't want this to separate us from each other. I don't want this to keep us from living in community with each other and doing it well. How do we fix this? Again, I'm sorry if I did something wrong. Whatever you've done to me, I forgive you for that. Is it really that difficult? Now, emotionally, it might be difficult. Spiritually, it might be difficult. But I think we like to trump it up as this big, difficult thing because it's easier and it's a lot more fun to just wallow in our anger and to not come out and try to make things right. You go to somebody, you look them in the eye, and you tell them, I'm sorry if you did something wrong. And if they did something wrong to you, you said, man, that stinks, but I forgive you. Let's put this behind us. Let's concentrate on what we have in common, which is we both love and worship Jesus Christ, and let's move forward together. Because as long as you are angry with a brother, you will not find true worship. And we have to do that quickly. That's what Jesus is talking about in the last part of the scripture. Be quick in resolving your anger, lest you suffer the consequences, which could result, as far as Jesus is concerned, you ending up in jail, but also being worthy of hellfire, he talks about. All of your relationships, including your relationship with God, will suffer unless you remove anger from the picture. And if you are here today consistently angry, that should be a clue that something is off between you and God. There is something missing from your relationship with God if you consistently, not everybody has bouts with anger, but if you consistently find yourself with that anger epidemic within you, where you're just ticked off at someone all the time, maybe it's the same person, maybe it's whoever's in your way that day. If you find yourself there, and I've been there, I know how that is, I'm not trying to demean you, but if you find yourself there, something is off. Something is missing. Something needs your attention. And that need is so urgent that Jesus tells you to fix your problem before, not after, not during, before you come to God in worship. Anger is like a bad infection and it must be removed before it destroys our entire self. We have to evict it. We have to cure ourselves of it. Not, again, you're going to battle with it, but you have to constantly deal with getting it out of your system, getting it out of the way, lest your relationships with each other, and more importantly, your relationships with God fail. And so here is what to do. Some real application. Today, if you have someone with whom you've been holding a grudge, that there's an issue that both of you know about that's causing some distance between you, it's time to make that right. Today. If they're not somewhere where you can drive and see them, maybe they're in this room, maybe they're not, maybe they're at home, maybe they're so far away that you got to pick up the phone, then pick up the phone and get right today. It's not as hard as some of us try to make it sound. Apologize if you've done something wrong, and if you've been wrong, work to earn forgiveness, not earn forgiveness, but work to make forgiveness make sense in your heart. And if it seems impossible, then ask Jesus to help you with that, because sometimes some people have done something to us that's so wrong that we just can't seem to make ourselves forgive. Some of us have been there. Jesus is the one who forgives in and through us. Ask for the strength to do that. Work on that, and when you finally get that down, that might happen today, that might happen a while, but at least start working on it today. And when you get to that point, make contact with that individual and communicate your forgiveness. If it's somebody that doesn't know that you're upset with them, don't go up to them and say, hey, I forgive you for being such a jerk 2 weeks ago. They didn't even know about it. Don't do that. That's just going to make things worse. Find a way to make forgiveness make sense in your heart. Deal with that so that that anger and that problem dies with you and it doesn't have to infect anybody else around you. But if there are divisions, take care of them. Let me leave you with a final story. There's a grandson that often came in the evening to sit at his grandfather's knee and ask many questions that children ask. One day the grandson came to his grandfather with a look of anger on his face, and his grandfather said, sit on my knee, tell me what happened today. The child said and leaned his chin on grandfather's knee, and looking up into his wrinkled face and kind dark eyes, the child's anger turned to quiet tears. The boy said, I went to town with father today to trade furs that he collected over the last several months. I was happy to go because father said that since I had helped him with collecting the furs that I could get something that I wanted. I was so excited to go into the store that day, and I haven't been there before. I looked at many things and finally found a metal knife. It was small but perfect for my size, so I went ahead and bought it. Here, the boy laid his head against his grandfather's knee and became silent. Grandfather softly placed his hand on the boy's raven hair and asked, what happened then? Without lifting his head, the boy said, I went outside to wait for father and to admire my new knife in the sunlight. Some town boys came by and saw me. They got all around me and started saying horrible things. They called me dirty and stupid and said that I should not have such a fine knife. The largest of these boys pushed me back and I fell over one of the other boys. I dropped my knife, one of them snatched it up, and they all ran away laughing. This is the point where the boy's anger returned as he said, I hate them. I hate them all. The grandfather, with eyes that had seen too much, lifted his grandson's face so that his eyes could look into the boy's, and he said, let me tell you a story. I too at times have felt a great hate for those who have taken so much with no sorrow for what they do. But hate wears you down and does not hurt your enemy. Anger is like taking poison and wishing your enemy would die. I have struggled with these feelings many times. It is as if there are two wolves inside me. One is white and one is black. The white wolf is good and does no harm. He lives in harmony with all around him and does not take offense when no offense was intended. But he will only fight when it is right to do so and in the right way. The black wolf is full of anger. The littlest thing will set him into a fit of rage. He fights everyone all the time for no reason. He cannot think because his anger and hate are so great. It is helpless anger, the kind that can do nothing and accomplish nothing. Sometimes it is hard to live with these two wolves inside me, for both of them try to dominate my spirit. The boy looked intently into the grandfather's eyes and asked, which one wins, grandfather? The grandfather replied, the one that I feed. What are you feeding today? Are you feeding the spirit of joy, love, compassion inside you? Or do you feed anger and hatred? Although it can be fun to mull over those things, it breaks down not only your relationship with other people, but even your relationship with God. Anger in the heart, as far as Jesus is concerned, is worthy as the same judgment that murder is worthy of. The most atrocious sin that any of us can think of. You've heard that it was said. Murder is terrible. Anger in Jesus' eyes is just as bad. Are you harboring anger this morning with someone? Do you have a grudge you need to take care of? Do you have forgiveness you need to work on? Today is the day when that needs to at least start happening. If you want to pray about that or anything else during our time of invitation, I would love to lead you in that direction. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill is going to lead us in invitation, and you move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you for the anger, the wrath against our sin that you bore upon yourself so that we don't have to. And that you bore for everyone who chooses to be under your cross. Everyone created in your image. God, help us to see others as your children. Help us to see others in your image so that we might realize the true harm that anger does. Lord, if there's anyone in here who's suffering from the anger epidemic, God, allow them to move through them to take care of it so that your relationship with them can be restored to the place it ought to be. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for forgiving us of everything we have done. May we do the same for others. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.